The reading is from 1 Kings 18, and I'm starting at verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then Elijah said to them, "I am the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Get two bulls for us. Let Baal's prophets choose one for themselves, and let them cut it into pieces and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and put it on the wood, but not set fire to it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God." Then all the people said, "What you say is good." Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one of the bulls and prepare it first. Since there are so many of you, call on the name of your God, but do not light the fire." So they took the bull that was given to them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. "Baal, answer us!" They shouted, but there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar they had made. At noon, Elijah began to taunt them. "Shout louder," he said. "Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought or busy or travelling. Maybe he is sleeping and must be awakened." So they shouted louder and slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until the time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come here to me." They came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Your name shall be Israel." With the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench round it, large enough to hold two shears of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Then he said to them, "Fill four large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood." "Do it again," he said, and they did it again. "Do it a third time," he ordered, and they did it the third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. At the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, "Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and have done all these things at your command. Answer me, Lord. Answer me so these people will know that you, Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones and the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God."
Thank you so much, Suzanne. Let's pray together. Lord God, above all else, this morning we want to hear your voice. Lord, you say that those who follow your word will know the truth and the truth will set them free. Lord, we pray for freedom this morning. We pray for great anointing on Becca as she opens up your word for us. Lord, would we hear the things that you want to say to us? Would you change and transform us to be more like Jesus? We ask in his name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Helen. Thank you, Suzanne. Thank you, Tim, for your prayers. Hello, everyone. My name is Becca, and I am so thankful to be able to be with you this morning and to get to share on this pretty epic story from Elijah today. I wonder this morning, what do you think about truth? Is it easy for you to know what's true and what isn't? Are you someone who can tell when something is a lie or not? My dad is awful at lying. We all know his tell. The corners of his mouth start to go up, and we all shout corners at him when he's trying to trick or tease us about something because he just cannot hide it. It's easy to know what's true with him. But it can be hard, can't it, to know what's true, to know what to have confidence in, especially when the internet can make so many things look like it's true. This idea of fake news, where something is shared and then shared again and again by so many that it's then all you see on social media. And so you think, well, this must be true. You can create pretty much whatever you like now. With this picture, I can convince you that houses in Brighton are affordable. Cheapest place to live, of course it is. With this next picture, I could convince you that I'm an incredible runner. Thank you very much. I did beat him. Yeah, it was a great race. All of this has led to a lot of mistrust. Mistrust in the sources that we would have once assumed to be true. Mistrust in leaders. Mistrust in anything that claims to be absolute truth. I wonder if you saw Channel 4's deep fake of the Queen's Christmas message, a short clip where what looks like the Queen does some pretty funky things in Channel 4's effort to show us to be careful about what we're assuming to be true just because we see or hear it widely reported. So in a world of fake news and lies that are so easy to believe, how do we know what's true? And how do we know that we're walking with the true God? It's a challenge that Israelites faced in Elijah's time. We've been zoomed in on Elijah's life in the last few weeks. So as we begin, let's just remind ourselves of the few important things we need to know about God and Israel's relationship. Way before the days of Elijah, God made a covenant with people of Israel. Marriage is a bit of an example of a covenant. It's an agreement where both parties make promises to one another. And God promised that he would be Israel's God and they would be his people, knowing his presence, his blessing. As a result, they would then be a blessing to the nations around them. In turn, the people promised that they would love the Lord their God with all their hearts, all their minds, all their souls, and all their strength. They promised they would have no other gods before Yahweh, the special name that God gave his people to call him. So back to our story today. What has become of this covenant? Look at verses 17 and 18. When Ahab saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's command and have followed the Baals." Elijah is accused by Ahab of being Israel's troubler. Elijah counteracts, "Absolutely not. That is so untrue. It is you, Ahab, you who have brought Israel trouble to Israel for abandoning the Lord's command and following the Baals." Ahab hasn't kept God's commands. Ahab has had other gods before Yahweh, and he's led all of Israel to do so too. In this, they've broken the covenant. They've broken their promise with God. You see, the kings had a specific role in Israel. David was the first king, leader of the people, and he was given an incredible promise that in his line would be a king that would lead the people in righteousness. In his line, there would be a king that would bring in God's kingdom and all of the blessing in the promised land. And so for every new king of Israel, they and we would ask, "Is this the promised king?" King Ahab couldn't be further from it. it said that he did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any other king. Look how far this Ahab, this king, has led the people astray, and they have made God very angry. God is angry at the worship of Baal, angry that his people have turned so easily from his presence and blessing, and therefore cannot bless others around them. And God will not stand for it. He's going to win his people back. And so he instructs Elijah to pull together a showdown, to gather Ahab, the Israelites, the prophets of Baal and Asherah, and to meet on Mount Carmel, the mountain that was the center of worship for Baal, for a challenge between them. A challenge that we've seen in this story saw the Israelites watch hundreds of prophets of Baal call on their God, and just one lonely man on a mountainside call on his. Which God would rain down fire from the heavens first? Which God would prove true? We're going to see the true God. It's all pretty epic, right? And perhaps pretty ancient. As we come to this story today, it could be easy to dismiss it perhaps as an ancient Old Testament story. But it is not so far off our experience today. On the mountainside, the people are hedging their bets. They're waiting to see who's going to win. Who is true? They should have known Yahweh was already, surely. And yet lies, fake news, and the latest trends and culture has dragged them away from faithfulness to Yahweh and drawn them away from truth and their covenant. To this, Elijah says in verse 21, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. What is it that drags us away from God? What vies for our affections, for our loyalties, for our heart? The Bible calls anything we love more than God idols. When asked what is an idol, Tim Keller says, it's anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart, your imagination more than God does. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give. Romans 1:25 tells us that idols are not always necessarily sinful things. We'd easily say we wouldn't follow another God, perhaps. But the idols are good and basic things elevated into being ultimate things. We look to them for meaning in life, for giving us our sense of significance, for developing a righteousness or value. And they lie to us, telling us that's what they can offer. The Israelites wanted security, provision. They wanted a good life. And so do we. And we might find ourselves thinking, is what they did really that bad? They'd heard Baal was a god of rain, oil, fertility, provision. Surely it's not that different to what Yahweh said he offered. And all the nations around them were turning to Baal for those things. Did it really matter if they hedged their bets between Baal and Yahweh? Isn't God just being a bit petty, a bit jealous when he demands that we don't worship other things other than him? Can we not just hedge our bets on multiple options? Wouldn't that be safer? It matters what we believe to be true. There's been a lot of fake news around COVID, hasn't there? Do you remember what was said about bleach? The misinformation about it, how it might cure us of COVID, led to some people ingesting it, spraying it on their food or their skin. And due to the information they've been falsely given, 39% of people in one survey said they'd misused bleach, and one quarter of them reported an adverse health effect that they believed was a result of using the products. They were not the right instructions to follow. However, as we know, there are restrictions and advice that must be followed for our safety and for others' safety. It matters what we believe to be true. It matters what we listen to in life. Because believing a lie can lead to tragic consequences. And we will not be able to love God, others, or build the kingdom when our focus is on something that is untrue. So this morning, as we look at the battle on Mount Carmel, what is the battle like in our own hearts? It can be hard to identify, but what is it that steals our attention, our affections, our love for God? What is it that threatens to move us away from truth? Do we sometimes waver between loving our idols and loving God? I know something I struggle with, the idol that lives in my pocket, the thing that dominates so much of my time, my phone. It offers me all the knowledge at my fingertips, a sense of control as I research and plan, a sense of success as work comes through on it, connection and relationship as messages arrive on it. But I get to the end of the day and I think, shall I pray? Shall I spend some time with the Lord? And not realizing that my mind has just been totally overwhelmed by all the information I've received, I think, no, I'm going to go to sleep. I've spent any spare moment on my phone during the day in between other things. And surprisingly, I've got nothing left for the Lord. It's just a phone. And yet too often, unconsciously even, a believer offers me so much more, none of which it can possibly deliver on. God says, don't waver between two things. And the word waver can be defined perhaps a bit more accurately as hobble or limp. Elijah is saying the people are limping between God and the idol. And we so often think that we can follow God and something else at the same time. We can't. When my husband was growing up, his family had a cat called Bobby. Dan and his brothers liked to play a game where they stood either side of Bobby and they called to him, wanting to know who Bobby loved most and would go to first. They're very needy brothers. And sometimes it took a while, but eventually Bobby would make a decision. He could not go in both directions at the same time. He would choose one brother, the one he loved the most. Our hearts cannot go in two directions at the same time. And God does not want a divided heart. Because when we're divided, we are believing lies and we are limping. Our idols often reveal what we don't believe to be true about God, where we don't think he's strong, powerful, or able enough to do what he said he'll do. So we look elsewhere. Work, status, money, relationships, reputation. These can all be good things, but they can be dominators of our time, affection, and attention. And if we look to them for meaning, security, and comfort, eventually we will be left wanting. God, in his kindness, does not want us left wanting, left without him. When God is in his rightful place of the one that we worship, those other things will fall into their rightful place. They either will become less ultimate, or they are revealed as the dangerous lies they've always been. God wants all of you. If God is God, follow him. And so in the light of this, we can see that it's God's grace to the Israelites that has led him in this showdown. He was going to kindly let them see the futility of their idol. God looks at this idol of Baal and says, no, you think rain comes from Baal? I will cut off the rain, there will be a drought, and you will see he cannot do anything about it. We've seen that there's not been rain for a few years until the Lord said that there would be. Why? Because the Israelites had gone after another God who they said provided rain, and so the drought continued. God wants to prove that what they need rain comes from him, to show that he is the only true God. But you see the problem. If he just brings the rain back, they'll say Baal gave it. So God intends to humiliate Baal and to let the people know that he is the only one true God. We see in verse 23 his instructions through Elijah. Both groups will get a bull each, but neither will set fire to them on their altar. And then verse 24, Elijah said, you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire, he is God. And despite hours of frenzied crying, stamping, and shouting to Baal, hundreds of his prophets cannot move Baal into action. Baal stays dormant. Kate failed some of those challenges we watched earlier, right? Failed completely at providing any power, any truth. And Elijah mocks this actionless God, asking, is he sleeping? Is he on the loo? And then in one simple prayer, Elijah lifts his hands to the Lord and prayed, Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel. I am your servant and have done these things at your command. Answer me, Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you, Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burnt up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and also licks up the water in the trench. Wow. In commanding us to worship none but him, we are not staring at a needy God. We are instead staring at the staggering kindness of God. Tim prayed and reminded us that when we know the truth will set us free. And that's what God longs for us, freedom from entrapment and lies. He knows he's the only one that can fulfill all our needs. And so it wants to show both the Israelites and us just how much we should choose him. The things that vie for your attention, do they really have power on their own? Baal was unable to answer their problems. And however much time we give to our idols, they won't ever give us life. Or they will not feed us. They will not restore our souls. It is only God who can do that. So perhaps this morning you might want to pray. Pray, God, reveal what I trust in instead of you. God, help me see their weakness and help me see your strength. And would you burn the love I have for those things and instead ignite in me a love for you? God's kindness in this passage abounds, and the whole showdown was to restore the nation back to him. If you're hearing his voice this morning, come back to him, the true God. He longs for that. Because secondly, and shortly, he longs for you to know the true king. What was the response of the Israelites? They fell on the floor and cried, the Lord, he is God. Why did the people choose God? Because his great power was displayed. For hours, the skies had been empty. Frenzied shouts had gone unheard to Baal. And in response to one prayer, God sends that fire that burns up the altar and its surroundings. The Lord is here. And maybe you're thinking, well, of course I'd believe God is true if he did this now. If he rained fire down in front of my eyes, yeah, I would believe that. And perhaps you love God and you're thinking, gosh, it would be easier to believe in times of doubt. And it would certainly be easier to share our faith if this epic display of power happened in front of us. And the people who lived at the time of Jesus said the same thing. They constantly wanted to see signs and wonders, proof of God's existence. But Jesus's reply to them said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. The sign of the prophet Jonah? We later learn this refers to Jesus's own death and 3 days later, his resurrection. Truth has come to us not as an idea or as a sign, but as a person, the person of Jesus Christ. God himself dwelt, lived amongst us to reveal the true God to us. And he said, if you want to know what the Father is like, what God is like, look at me. And as we look at Jesus, we see his arms stretched out on a cross. Baal's prophet's blood flowed and it achieved nothing. Jesus's blood flowed and it changed the course of reality for all mankind. And I don't know about you, but I think loving God with all of myself is so hard, near impossible. But Jesus did it. And when Jesus chose to die, he took upon himself all of our unfaithfulness to God. He bore God's anger for our unfaithfulness. And in his resurrection, he offers us to be clothed with his faithfulness instead, his eternal love for the Father. And amazingly, that means that for those who accept Jesus as Lord and as Saviour, God's forgiveness and powerful presence can be known in our lives today. We can be confident in God as all he promises to his Son, who promises to us. We can be confident that not only has Jesus loved God in the way that we should have done, but also that his Spirit is able to give us the power to do so, allowing us to lead lives not of lies, fear, but of power, love, and self-control. I said the people were expecting a king to lead them in righteousness and who would bring in God's kingdom and blessing. That king has arrived. His name is Jesus. Why doesn't God send fire down now? I want to suggest something daring now, because we're actually better evidence. Now, the church doesn't get this completely right, but it seems that changed, obedient lives of God's people are better evidence of the truth of God's existence and power than even a pillar of fire falling from the sky. Mount Carmel was a public showdown, yes, but how we live our lives each day is a public spectacle of Jesus's power in our lives. Elijah, a man just like us, could stand confident at Mount Carmel because of what he has gone through before with God, because of all that God has taught him running up to this moment about who he is. So listen to God as he teaches you today truths about himself, and allow those truths to transform you and your love and your trust for the Lord. God used Elijah to rain down fire and show the people the true God. In the New Testament, God uses the ordinary scared disciples to light the flame of his church. And today, God wants to use ordinary people like you and me to bring the fire of his Spirit to those around us. So as we close, using the words of another prophet, I wonder if we want to respond with, "Here I am, send me." Let's repent of what or who we often love more than we love God. Let's praise the true God, the true King, and worship him together. And let's pray God would use us in power to reveal himself to others around us as we live lives filled with his truth. The prayer room is going to open now. So if you'd like to join a Zoom room and pray with a member of our prayer team in a breakout room, I know that they'd love to serve you that way. You can use this link that's on the screen now to access that Zoom room. And here we're going to continue to worship together in song after I just lead us in this prayer. Lord God, we declare that you are God. You are the one true God, and we want to repent of the times that we have not believed that. Would you, in your kindness, because you do not want to leave us limping, would you reveal to us what we have trusted in or loved more than you? And would you, even now, delight us with yourself so that we might be filled with repentance and worship for who you are? And I pray out of that, Father, that we might lead others to you, that we might show others the lies that they're believing in, and instead the truths that you can give and bless others with. We commit ourselves to you, God. In your name, amen.